Well, good to be with you in the house this morning. And that's right, KC, it is Masters. It is Master Sunday. Anybody excited about Master Sunday? Yeah? Kind of. Hey, listen, if you are like, well, what is the Masters all about? What course is it played at? If that's you, you'd be careful, because it was true. Brandy almost got herself removed from membership, but we're going to keep this lovely family, and now she knows. Augusta National, most iconic course in the world, it's okay. It's only the most prestigious golf course in the entire world. But it's going to be an amazing Sunday epic showdown between Rory and Bryson, and who knows who's going to win. It's going to be amazing, but I love that it's falling. This big showdown Sunday is falling on Palm Sunday, where we really think about, you know, I like this segue in the Palm Sunday, by the way. Masters goes with anything. It's so biblical. It's biblical. It goes literally with anything. You can work Augusta into, it is in there somewhere. I promise you, somewhere in the Revelation heaven part, that is Augusta National. And if you don't know, but there's a huge showdown that happened between Jesus and Satan that really kicked off this day. And it's a showdown that we already know who was going to win that battle. And so this is a really special day in the life of the church. Palm Sunday, thinking about Jesus fearlessly entering into Jerusalem, and we already know who's going to win that battle. Jesus already knew who was going to win, and the enemy had no shot at winning. So just amazing. Hope you're going to make it to Easter Sunday next week. Who's excited for Easter? Come on. Hey, it's going to be an amazing, amazing time as we lift up the name of Jesus and invite many to come and fill this building. But most importantly, we want to see the Spirit of God show up. So let's be a praying people, believing God's going to do a work. Turn with me in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We are going to read verses 12 all the way to 27. John 8 or through 29. John 8. Through 30. I don't even know what I'm preaching on today. We're going to be in John 8. John 8, starting in verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not valid. Even if I testify about myself, Jesus replied, my testimony is true because I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. And if I do judge, my judgment is true because it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You know neither me nor my Father, Jesus answered. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. He spoke these words by the treasury while teaching in the temple, but no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said to them again, I'm going away. You will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said again, he won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. You are from below, he told them. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Who are you? They questioned. Exactly what I've been telling you from the very beginning, Jesus told them. I have many things to say and to judge about you, but the one who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him, these things I tell the world. They did not know he was speaking to them about the Father, so Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone because I will always do what pleases him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. God, we come before you this morning. We need a word. What a powerful text. What a powerful passage. Looking at you being the light of the world. A light that our world so desperately needs and that people need to receive. And Lord, what this text is really telling us is you have no intention to see us walk in darkness forever. That's not what you want to see. And there are people who came in here, they're walking in darkness. And some of them don't even realize it. So would you bring that to the the forefront of their minds today and their hearts. Help them see that they need you, the true light, that they need Jesus, the true light in their life, that they need the living water. Would you speak to us? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. My first job ever was at the Family Life Center at the church that I grew up. If you don't know what a Family Life Center is, that is another way of saying a basketball gym. But at church, you say Family Life Center. It's more biblical, and that's where I worked. And to be quite frank with you, I felt like I ran the place. I had a key. I mean, I felt like I ran the church. Honestly, at 15, this is where I first worked. It was amazing. One of the jobs, one of the tasks that we were given was locking up the Family Life Center. Now, this is a two-story building, Sunday school classes all around, game room, workout gym. It had everything. And we had to lock up the place to make sure that nobody was in the building. And so we would make the rounds. And anybody who worked at the Family Life Center, you knew things happened in the dark hallways with the red exit signs. And I'm telling you, it was wild. You would go up to go lock up, and the light switches were kind of weird, and it would be real dark at night, and you would get in a dark hallway and see a red exit sign at the end, and we would run. I mean, by ourselves, we'd run. And then I would do something like this. I'd be like, ah, you know? And I'm yelling because I want whoever's in there to know that I know they're in there when I really don't know if they're in there or not, but I'm prepared. Anybody in the house ever done that where you're like, I know you are here, and nobody's there? That was me. If I'm lying, I'm dying. That's what I would do. It was freaking me out. And what's going on? Like, why go through the trouble? Why am I doing that? It's because, hello, we know bad things happen in the dark. Every movie you watch, if there's a scene at night and there's a crazy murder man, something bad's going down. And I've watched way too many shows to know I'm not stupid enough to walk through that hallway without screaming and yelling. Amen to that. We know bad things happen in the dark. And when you're hyper aware you're in the dark, it's uncomfortable. You don't want to be in there. You know you can get injured in the dark. And to switch this over, we live in a very dark, dark world full of sin, full of shame. We are born dead, born into darkness. And we know it. Now, here's the thing. There's a lot of people in the world who do not realize it. And maybe some of you came in the room today, you came in not recognizing just how dark of a world that you are living in and a slave to. And this is how you know it's you. Maybe you came in here, and I don't know if you've ever had this. I know I've had it. You're coming in here and you're sitting in your chair kind of like this, and you're looking back on your week and you're like, I cannot believe that I found myself in that situation again. Has anybody ever been there? You walk in the church on Sunday and you are replaying the last couple weeks of your life and you're like, man, how could I be so stupid? Why did I do that again? That's darkness. You're a slave to it. And you're just, some of you, you might be there right now. You're looking back over the last couple weeks of your life, and you don't even know how you did the thing that you did. Has anybody ever been there? You look back over the last week, you're like, I don't even know how I found myself in the situation that I found myself in. You're like, that's not me. That's darkness. It entraps us. It enslaves us. And what we need, what the world needs, is the light switch to come on in our lives. But here's the thing, we can't flip the light switch on our own. In case you didn't realize it, you can't just classically flip it on your own. No, you need someone to light up your life. Because when you're living life in the dark, bad things happen. You get damaged, you get beat up because you can't see. And we're full of this world of people who are spiritually blind, beat up, struck down, lives ruined. And I just want you to hear from me today and to hear from the word of God today, from God today. He does not want you walking in darkness. That's our big idea for today. God doesn't want you walking in darkness. Amen to that. Amen. So if you came in here beat up, you don't know how you got where you got, you're just like, I don't even know. But I know I'm injured, I'm harmed, I'm full of shame. I just want you to know that's not God's intentions for your life. He does not want that for you. He has so much more for you. And he came, he sent Jesus here to turn the light switch on so you don't got to keep running into walls again because you can't see. Amen? Number one, the light has come. Can we say that together? The light has come. Let's say it even louder. Y'all are definitely not my Zulu friends from South Africa. I'll tell you that, because they were way louder. They were way louder. John 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Again, the light has come. Jesus declares, I am the light. I am the light of the world. I have come. Now, let's do some context work here. That's important. Everyone say context. I'm just making sure you're with me. Context matters. We're actually going to back up to John chapter 7, verse 37, because that's when we think this is happening. So John chapter 7, verse 37, then John chapter 8, verse 12, they go together. And it's like, I mean, are you kidding me? That's why sometimes you read the Bible like, why'd it have to be this confusing? If you remember, JR brought an amazing word from John chapter 8. Can we just give a moment to honor Pastor JR in the house? Brought an amazing word from John chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. And I told JR, I was like, brother, I'm glad I don't got to deal with the, it wasn't in the earliest manuscript text, good luck, you know? But that's what's going on here. So John chapter 8, verse 12 is lining up likely with John chapter 7, verse 37, which brings us all the way back to the Feast of Booths. Yeah, Chris wasn't going to get it right. That brother's got it wrong every single week. The Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's what's going on. So Jesus is in this moment, and there was this water pouring ceremony that would take place every single day. If you recall where we are now in the text, we think it's actually the eighth day. So there was no water pouring ceremony happen, but there was another big event that would take place during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, and that was the lighting of these golden lamps in the court of women, in the temple, and these golden lamps would rise up above the temple walls. And some record it lit up all of Jerusalem at night. So that would happen every single night at the Feast of Tabernacles in the court of women. These golden lamps rose up above the temple walls, and they would light these lamps, and it would light up all of Jerusalem. And this is something they would do every single night, and it was meant to remember Jesus, or God, being the pillar of fire by night, guiding the children of Israel through the wilderness. And they're in their wilderness wanderings. Remember the pillar, the cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. God was guiding them even when they were in the wilderness. That's what these golden lampstands were meant to represent. They would do this to remember, yeah, God is the light, and to recommit themselves to the light. Now, here is what's wild where Jesus is making this statement. If you look in verse 20, look at where he's saying this. He spoke these words by the treasury, highly likely in the court of women. The court of women was a place everyone could access within the temple. Men and women, everyone, they could all ask, of course, that's where the treasury is. They want to collect the money, right? So the treasury's in the court of women. This is where everyone could be. This is where the golden lampstands would be lit. It's now the end of the festival, and look what Jesus declares. I am the light of the world. Doesn't that just hit you? They would know, whoa, he's making some serious claims here. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I'm God. I'm the very glory of God. I am the light that will guide you out of the darkness. I am the better pillar of fire by night. That's what Jesus is declaring. In this moment, they would understand the setting. Trust me, Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. The light has come. He's fulfilling prophecy. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is our light. Psalm 119:105, the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Isaiah 49:6, the servant of the Lord would come to light up the nation. Zechariah 14, which would be a text that would likely be read during this feast, declared there was going to be an everlasting, a living waters that would flow forever out of Jerusalem and an everlasting light. Jesus is saying to the people, I am that light. The light has come. Now, inevitably, people are going to go, well, how can you make such a claim, pal? They don't say pal at the time. I put my wording on there, like that's just like pal. Who wants to be called pal, you know? Why are you making this claim? Jesus tells him exactly how he's able to make this claim in verse 23. Look at what he says. This is kind of how I read it. He's kind of like, you are from below, he told them. I'm from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. That's how I'm making the claim. So how in the world, how could this guy be saying that he is the light, this long-awaited Messiah? Because they would be making the catch. He's like, because you're from here, I'm from there. You are from this realm of rebellion and sin and darkness, and I am from this heavenly realm. I have been sent down by the Father. I'm the Messiah. That's how I'm able to make the claim. The light has come. And the light is being extended to you today, by the way. It's being extended to you right now. The light is being extended. God wants to flip the light switch on in your life. Some of you are holding on. No, I don't want the light to come on. I want to stay in this discomfort of darkness. I don't want anyone to see me for me. I don't want the light on. Jesus is coming to let the light in. He wants the light to come on in your life. It's come. Now, this is a good reminder to the believer today, because some of you are looking at your life right now saying, my life is in shambles. I'm a believer. I have let the light in. I have been following Jesus, but my marriage is falling apart. My kids are being torn to shreds. Nothing is going right in my life. Yet at the same time, you're a little bit guilty of letting a lot of darkness back into your life through TV shows, through music, through sexual immorality. And you find yourself having a temper tantrum with God saying, man, why in the world are you tearing apart my family? You're supposed to be light in my family. And God's looking down saying, I don't know what to tell you. You're letting a lot of darkness in right now. You see how that works? He is the light. It's amazing. It will change your life. It will flip your life upside down. Trust me, lights come on. But there's still some sanctification work on our end, being led by the Spirit, where we're constantly careful at making sure we're still letting light into our lives, not darkness. But I'm telling you, I've been there. I'm like, man, nothing's going wrong. Everything's going wrong in my life. Listen, the light has come. And I'm not trying to beat you up. This is good news. The light has come. Secondly, the light is given. Spirit of God must want me preaching from John 10 today, because it keeps flipping over to the Good Shepherd. But we're going to be in John chapter 8. The light is given. Verse 12 again. Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. How do we know the light is given? Because Jesus tells us, I'm the light. And anyone who follows me, that's the invitation being extended. He's extending it to you today. Anyone who follows me. Now this, y'all, this is a very important word there, anyone who follows, and what this text is telling us. Because it is telling us those who choose not to follow Jesus, who choose to stay in the darkness, who choose to not receive this light that is given, this text is really telling us those of you are choosing that. It is your choice. You are without excuse if you die without ever having received this light that has been given. It is your choice to stay in the darkness. That's telling us everybody's without excuse. Now, I'm sure you wake up in the middle of the night, dark in the house, you don't want to disturb anyone, and it's just the classic, you don't turn any lights on, and you're making your way into the restroom or into the kitchen to get a late night snack, get some water or whatnot, and you stub your toe. Have you ever stubbed your toe in the dark, anyone? Man, we've all done it. I mean, come on now. We've all stubbed our toe. You know what you're not doing? You don't stub your toe because you didn't want to wake your wife up or your kids up. You don't go, dadgummit, Piper. You don't do that. Usually, you stub your toe, it's in the dark, you know it's you. You're like, well, I'm an idiot for not turning the light on, right? You're not blaming the other person in your house. You're really just kind of like, why didn't I just turn the light on? It's your fault that you didn't turn the light switch on. Chris and I, when we were growing up, we had this really fun game where we would drive down Bear Branch Road. His stepdad's in the house. We did this, by the way, Jim, I'm sorry. But we would drive down Bear Branch Road, and this is before it was real built out, this road. So they were one of a few homes on Bear Branch. It was a super dark road, and we thought it was so fun to drive really slow but turn the headlights off. I mean, we just thought, like, this is so funny, you can't see anything, you know? And so we would turn the lights off, and you would drive real slow, and we'd see how long you'd be willing to drive without being able to see. Thank God nothing happened, okay? Don't do that. If you're a younger driver, don't do that. That was not wise at all, okay? I don't do that now, but we did it at the time. We thought, this is so fun. Had we wrecked, okay, and we ran into a pole, or, God forbid, hit someone, cops show up. Cops like, what happened? We're not going to tell the cop, well, you know, that's not our fault, officer. We would have to say, well, you know, we had the lights off to the car, you know. Like, bro, it's 1 a.m. I know. We have no excuse, right? Cop's going to write down in his little police report, these guys, these pals, chose to drive without their headlights off, and they knowingly did this. That's the thing. He's going to be, were they broken? No. We just, I thought it was fun. No excuse. No excuse. In South Africa, it was very fascinating. There was this moment of the day called Segway riding, and that's all. It was called Segway riding. I have no idea really what was going on, but I sat in the room where Karen was meeting with these students. And they would read scripture, and really the whole idea was writing like songs and stuff with the scripture, which, again, I can't do this at all. And she read a text that had to do with those who don't give their lives to Jesus, that they will die and go to hell. And so Karen asked these students, these, you know, 14, 15, 16-year-olds, she was like, you know, what do you think of this text? And the students said, it was clear as day, and I'm not trying to make fun of the accent, but it just hit the way this one of these young girls asked. She was like, "Well," she said, "What happens if someone never hears the name of Jesus? What happens to them?" It was real quiet, and Karen said, "They don't go to heaven." And the students were just wide-eyed. Chris was sitting there; they couldn't comprehend. Like, what do you mean? That doesn't seem fair. And Karen went on to explain the reasoning why. Would the light haven't already been given? Anyone who dies having never given their lives to Jesus will die and go to hell. She was explaining it all, but it was hard for her to comprehend. And it reminds us of Romans chapter 1. Can we put it up here? Romans 1, 18 to 20. I think we have. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godliness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. The light has been given, meaning anyone who dies without receiving the light is without excuse. Now, to get slightly theological, that's what we call general revelation. That is that through creation, through nature, God is revealing himself to man. And what we know about general revelation is it is sufficient for condemnation. That means just being born, raised on this planet, there is enough evidence there that points to a creator that should lead people to searching for the answer, aka Jesus. Now, just seeing the ocean isn't going to save you. You need to know the name of Jesus, but there's enough there that God reveals to humanity. That's what Paul is writing to us. That's what God is saying, that the light has been given, and there's enough being revealed to humanity to call something in them to search for the answer. We're without excuse. So if you choose not to receive, you are without excuse. Now, Jesus is saying this to the Pharisees, who have, like, know everything about everything in the scriptures, and it's still not connecting with them because they're spiritually blind people. Now, the text unfolds, and we're going to unfold this text really quickly. The text unfolds, and our third point is this. So we have the light has come, the light is given, and then the light must be received. The light must be received. And Jesus, we're really honing in on verse 12 because it's all right there in that first verse there. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the question you have to ask, why am I saying the light must be received? Because anyone who follows will never walk in the darkness, meaning those who do not receive the light, you will walk in the darkness. And that's not good. It's very simple. Simple. But you will walk in the darkness. But Jesus is saying, anyone who follows me, they don't have to walk in the darkness. But again, he's saying this to the Pharisees who are really having a hard time understanding what he's having to say. And this is really the human dilemma, because every single one of you, this is the good news of being created in the image of God, as you have been created for a purpose. You have a purpose in life. And that is great. Man, when we share that, like when you're over in South Africa and you are speaking to people who are living in third world poverty, it is such a comfort to be able to point them to the truth of God's word, that they have a purpose being created in the image of God. So every single one of you, you have a purpose in life, and it is meant to glorify God and enjoy him forever, to know God, to love God, and to make God known. But there is the human dilemma, because you are born into darkness. In Ephesians, what does Paul say? You were actually once darkness. We saw in Ephesians 2, we go from death to life, but you are born into darkness. You are born a sinner, born in shame, born in darkness. In Colossians 1, what does Paul write to the church of Colossae? He's rescued you from the domain of darkness. Chris knows that, and I hate to call Chris out, but man, good job, pal. That's great. You're paying attention. You're born in this. That's the dilemma. We're born in the darkness, but God has something so much more in store for us. But it requires that we receive the light. It's a dilemma. We're born in the darkness, but we have more purpose in life. We don't have to stay there. But the Pharisees, they're really struggling with this, because they're judging Christ by his flesh. They can't quite understand. The Pharisees are really struggling to wrap their minds around that this is the long-awaited Messiah. This is the Christ. They can't comprehend it. They're like, are you kidding me? That's where they are. They can't see it. And Jesus is really trying to help them understand. Look at verse 19. Then they asked him, where is your father? Jesus says, you know neither me nor my father. Jesus answered, if you knew me, you would also know my father. Again, that's the spiritual blindness part. Even the Pharisees who know the word of God, all those Old Testament prophetic texts, the Pharisees would be quoting those. Notice I just said references, they'd be quoting them. Boom, boom, boom. They know everything, but they're spiritually blind. They need the light. And Jesus is saying, man, I can be that light for you. He tells them in verse 21, I'm going away. You will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Again, the light must be received. He's letting them know, I'm going to a place that you can't come, because you, through rejecting me, are going to die in your sin. In verse 19, what Jesus was saying there is, you think you know God, you don't know me, so you don't really know God like you think you know God. This is serious stuff. The light must be received. This is heavy, isn't it? Because notice this text is being written to anyone. Anyone who follows Jesus can have eternal life. But Jesus is so clear, I am the light. Like, I am the only light. That means your friends, your family members, these people you know that do not know Jesus, if they do not receive the light, this is heavy to say, they die and go to hell. That's harsh. That's harsh, but it's reality. And Jesus is trying to get this through the most brilliant knowers of the word of God there is. But they can't see, they're spiritually blind. He goes on in verse 24, therefore I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Why must we receive the light? Because if we don't, we die in our sins. We stay stuck in darkness. And that sounds real harsh, doesn't it? I bring up South Africa a lot because just got back there. There was one of our last day, we just spent an hour talking about the Great Commission. And just uttering the words, people who die without knowing Jesus will go to hell. That is such a harsh thing to say, but it's reality. But what was our big idea from today? God doesn't want you walking in darkness. That's not God's intentions for you. So yeah, verse 24, my goodness, I have told you, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Man, harsh, but man, what Jesus is trying to press into them, what we're wanting to say today is this is not what God wants for you. He does not want you dying in your sins. He does not want your friends and family dying in your sins. He has so much more in store for them. He does not want you walking in darkness. So there's a lot of love actually in John chapter 8. Can we say love? There's a lot of love in John chapter 8. And we're reading Jesus made a way right there in the text. Where is it? Verse 24, if you do not believe, AKA, if you do believe, if you follow me, you don't have to walk in darkness. You can walk in light. I will turn the lights on in your life and change your life if you follow me. Now, here's the bigger question. How in the world, again, how can we know? They're going to inevitably want to know, well, Jesus, how can we know you're the God? What's going to validate that you really are the Christ, the Son of God? I'm so glad you're asking that this morning, because Jesus tells us in verse 28. So Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but just as the Father taught me, I say these things. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. There's the validation. Son of Man being lifted up. There's dual meaning there. First of all, yeah, we're referring to the cross of Christ, the death of Jesus. He was lifted up on a cross. But again, dual meaning. We're also thinking about the resurrection and his ascension back to the Father. And so what Jesus is telling them, think about how wild this is. When they put Jesus on the cross, when our sins led to Jesus being put on the cross, this was intended to shame Jesus in the greatest way you could shame a man. So what was intended to be the greatest moment of shame on this planet was actually the greatest moment of supreme revelation and glorification of Jesus. That is good news, because that is why we have stories where you say, I had nowhere to turn, but God, he used this terrible moment of darkness in my life and turned it around for his good and my good. It's because of the cross of Jesus. Because God took what meant to be a moment of shame to glorify Jesus and validate that this is the guy, that he is the light. South Africa, again, one more little story. 2 years, 2020 through 2021, the missionaries over here were not able to go over to South Africa. Two straight years. They wondered, what's going to come of this ministry? Do you want to know what happened with the ministry? The ministry flourished in those 2 years. How is that possible? Because of the cross of Jesus. That's how God works. That's how God works. The light has come. Thank you, God, because we need it. The light has been given. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus and giving him to us. But the light must be received, and this is where you have a choice. And I just want to say to you today, if you're like, I don't know, I'm on the fence, I don't know if I really need this, I just want you to think about your life right now. Man, have you ever truly received him? Are you sick and tired of being stuck in shame and guilt and ugh? Man, he wants to turn the lights on in your life, and it will change your life. So there's two applications. Number one, if you have never received the light, come on, follow him. He'll change you. He will, man, it's life-altering. Secondly, those of us who have received the light, We got to keep our batteries charged, and that's through the word and what we're intaking. And again, some of you, you're shaking your fist of God. How dare you? My life is horrible. It's being torn to shreds. I can't. And God's saying, look at all the darkness you are letting into your life. This is not what I intended for you. Let me come back in. And he'll handle that for you. How we live matters too. Hey, I came here. This is for everyone. God doesn't want you walking in darkness. That is not his intentions for your life. And let me tell you, living a life walking in the light, game changer, game changer. You can actually see. It changes things. You know, have you noticed how you can actually see in the building today? Did anyone notice that you can see each other? Yeah. Isn't that nice? We can see. Some of you are like, I can't stand this. You know, well, we can see. I can see you. Hey, man, when the light comes on, you can see. You're not running in the walls anymore. You're not wrecking your car. You're not waking up the next day like, how in the world did I end up here? That's done, man. You're walking the light. It will change your life. Let's pray. God, man, what a word. I am so encouraged. Your intentions for us are not to walk in darkness. We live in a world full of darkness, but the light has come. The light has been given. And through receiving the light, we don't have to walk in darkness. Thank you for Jesus, who lived a perfect and sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, conquering sin and grave on the third day, ascended into heaven. And you've been filling people with your spirit ever since. What a miracle. Would you save a life today, Lord? I'm praying right now, God, for the individual who right now, they know they have never truly received the light. By believing in Jesus, repenting of their sin, and making Jesus Lord and Savior of their life. That has not happened. I pray for that individual right now. Lord, would you give them the faith and boldness to give their lives to you, to help them when this next song starts to stand up and go to talk to someone, talk to me or someone from our prayer team and say, I need Jesus. Would you do it, Lord? God, I pray for everybody who's a part of the church who's been guilty of letting darkness into their life. Lord, help us rid ourselves of darkness and walk in the light as you have intended. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, you can go ahead and stand up. We have one last song of worship for you. If you need to talk to someone about Jesus, please come talk to me or someone else on our prayer team. We'll be on your right and on your left. Please come and talk to someone. Let's continue on in our worship and let's walk in the light.